Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our chapel speaker today is Dr. Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, a Christian apologetics organization in Frisco, Texas. Early in his adult life, Ron was a musician who appeared on many national network television shows, including The Tonight Show on NBC. He became a Christian shortly after working with the Pat Boone family in Hollywood. During the 1980s, he earned both a THM and a THD degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. For 8 years, Ron served as the co-host of the Bible Answer Man, a national radio broadcast, and he's the author of more than 60 books. He's also served as an adjunct professor here at DTS in theological studies. Ron and his wife, Carrie, have two adult children, David, who is currently a THM student here at DTS, and Kylie. I would like you to join with me in giving a warm welcome to Dr. Ron Rhodes.
Good morning. So let me ask, is anybody here excited about Jesus Christ? Yes. All right, you're my kind of people. Anybody here excited about the rapture of the church? You know, I always thought it would be really cool if the rapture happened right in the middle of one of my messages. You know, wouldn't that be cool? I mean, here I'm going to talk about the glory of heaven in a top-down perspective, maybe right at my second point, just like that. And we've got the trumpet here. You know, the trumpet will blast, and we just go right up. I think it would be awesome. It is my pleasure to be here today to talk about the glory of heaven in a top-down perspective. And what I mean by a top-down perspective is a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. Now, I came across an Indiana cemetery with a tombstone over 100 years old, and on it were written the following words: "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Okay, the guy has a sense of humor, very clearly. Somebody was walking by one day and scribbled some more words underneath, and he said, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Well, now that's funny, but it's also very, very wise. In fact, I was talking to a guy in California just a few weeks ago, and he was an unbeliever, and he was, you know, we were talking about heaven and hell and the possible destinies of human beings after death. And so he said to me, "So what you're telling me, Dr. Rhodes, is that in the afterlife there's a smoking and a non-smoking section." And I said, "Well, that's one way to look at it." But then I focused on the glory of heaven. Because, you see, I don't want to focus on any of that bad stuff. I want to focus on heaven. The more that we understand about heaven, the more it informs and energizes us in our Christian walk. You know, I've often found that a person's dying moments are educational. They tell you a lot about people. For example, I think about some people being unprepared for the moment of death. There's General John Sedgwick, who died in 1864, and he said to his men, "Don't worry, boys, they couldn't hit an elephant at this dist." And then he was gone. You see, that fatal bullet struck just at that moment. Some people show a sense of humor. Spike Milligan died back in 2002, and he said, "I told you I was ill," and then he conked his head off to the side, and he was gone, departed from this life. Some unbelievers are full of despair. Louis B. Meyer, who was a famous film producer, died back in 1957, and he said, "Nothing matters, nothing matters." That's the viewpoint of a non-believer. Voltaire died in 1778. And as he was dying, he said, "I wish I had never been born." And he turned to his doctor and he said, "I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 more months of life." You see, that's desperation. Some unbelievers are simply unsure of what to expect. I think about philosopher Thomas Hobbes, who died in 1679, and he said, "I am about to take my last voyage, a great leap in the dark." It gets even worse. French philosopher Francois Rabelais, who died in 1553, said, "I am going to the great perhaps." What a viewpoint. I mean, when you're talking about people who don't know the Bible, who do not know Jesus Christ, this is a typical viewpoint that unbelievers have. Now, how different it is for those who know Jesus. I think about John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. And right before he died, he was talking to those who were in the room, and he said, "The best of all is God is with us." You see, death is not about us being alone. God is with us at that moment, giving us dying grace. Susanna Wesley, some years earlier, said, "Children, when I am gone, sing a song of praise to God." You see, the reason she could say that is she knew something about the glory of heaven. She understood something about the top-down perspective that I'm going to be talking about today. There's also Joseph Addison, a writer who was a Christian, who died in 1719, who said, "See in what peace a Christian can die." Likewise, Lady Glenorchy, she was a really wealthy lady, and she used her money to support Christian missionaries. And as she was dying, she said, "If this is dying, it is the pleasantest thing imaginable." And shortly after that, her spirit just slipped out of the body as easily as a hand slips out of a glove and went to be with the Lord in heaven. And then one of my favorites, missionary David Brainerd, who said, "I am going into eternity, and it is sweet for me to think of eternity." You see, he knew something of the glory of heaven and this eternal perspective that I'm talking about. Now, let me just tell you something. I was with both my mom and dad when they passed. They're both Christians. My dad was something else. In fact, when I walked in on him for the last 3 days of his life, you know, I was just in and out constantly as he was dying, every time I came into the room, he'd be just laying there in the bed. And if you can just picture this, he's laying there in the bed looking up at heaven going, "Now, Lord, now, take me to be with you." You see, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about an eternal perspective. The Christian doesn't have to fear death because Christ has taken the sting out of death. Now, why is this relevant for you and me? Well, it's relevant for you and me because according to the latest polls, the current death rate is 100%. Now, barring the rapture, which will mess up this statistic royally, we're going to die one day. Worldwide, 3 people die every second, 180 people die every minute, 11,000 die every hour, and 250,000 people die every day. Now, just think about that. Just think about that. In the few minutes I've been speaking to you today, over 700 people have died on this planet. Now, we're in this little bubble here in Dallas, and we don't see all these massive numbers of deaths happening. But look at it from God's vantage point. God is looking down from heaven, and he sees this little globe called planet Earth, and souls are literally just flying out of bodies all over the globe. You see, death is a reality that confronts us. So I can't think of anything more relevant to talk about than an eternal perspective. And, you know, as well, you know, the fact is that we're all involved in ministry one way or another, whether it's the mission field or whether it's speaking in churches. This is a reality that not only we're going to confront in terms of the dying, but the people who are left behind. We need to be able to help those people to have an eternal perspective when they lose a Christian loved one. Now, what is a top-down perspective? I've got a couple of friends, Gary Habermas and J.P. Moreland, who wrote a book called Immortality. And let me just read you what they said about it. "The God of the universe invites us to view life and death from his eternal vantage point. And if we do, we will see how readily it can revolutionize our lives. Daily anxieties, emotional hurts, tragedies, our responses and responsibilities to others, possessions, wealth, and even physical pain and death. All of this and much more can be informed and influenced by the truths of heaven. Believers should view all problems, indeed their entire existence, from what we call the top-down perspective." That top-down perspective is critically important. In fact, I can tell you that after I graduated from seminary, the one thing that has really kept my faith fueled is an eternal perspective. Would you agree with me up on this stage? Having that eternal perspective really puts fuel in your spirit. It energizes you. You see, one of the dangers that we all face is that theology can become top-heavy. It can be mostly up here. But one of the things that this eternal perspective does is that it really touches right here in the heart. And so for my own personal ministry, this has been one of the things that's really helped me. Now, what I want to do briefly, and I don't have much time left, is I want to focus on a perfect body, which is the resurrection body. That's something good to talk about this time of year. A perfect environment, and I'm talking about heaven there, and then perfect fellowship with God. So let's just hop right in. A perfect body. When I'm talking about a perfect body, I'm talking about a deluxe body upgrade. Can I use that word? A deluxe body upgrade. And I've come up with a special term. permaflesh. You see, our bodies are going to have permaflesh. Our flesh is not going to age. It's not going to get old. It's not going to get sunspots or wrinkly or anything like that. We don't have to use skin cream anymore. These are going to be eternal bodies. And I got to tell you something. Our resurrection is made possible by Jesus' resurrection. Easter's right around the corner, so this is really appropriate. Jesus' resurrection made it all possible. I got to tell you, I've got a good friend who appeared on a TV show. His name is Ralph Muncaster. He appeared on a TV show, live, national television. He was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and guess what happened? Right in the middle of the show, his cell phone went off. And by the way, that's something you never want to have happen when you're on television. But you see, the thing of it is, was that the ringtone was Mission Impossible. Okay? Mission Impossible. He was able to use it. You see, what seems impossible to man is possible to God. And the fact is that you and I are one day going to have this body upgrade that's going to be awesome. Let me tell you about it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and 43 says this. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, of course, Paul is using the analogy of planting a seed in the ground. You plant a seed, put the dirt over it, and eventually grain comes up. Likewise, when our body goes into the ground, it's not a pretty picture, but what comes out is glorious. In fact, our present body is said to be perishable. It's vulnerable to disease and infection, and it wears down. Death is just a matter of time. But the resurrection body is imperishable, completely healthy, completely strong, youthful forever. Boy, I can't wait. Youthful forever, infection-free, death-free. Our present bodies die in dishonor. And we do treat our loved ones with honor at the funerals. You know, we've got nice caskets. We say nice things. We've got lots of nice flowers there. But the truth is, our bodies turn back to dust. And from a biblical perspective, that's the dishonoring part. Now, by contrast, we will be raised in glory. All liability to frailty will be gone forever. That's where the permaflesh comes into the picture. You see. Then we die in weakness. That means that our vitality wanes. And as Paul put it, our outward man is decaying. Think about that verse. I got to tell you, folks, every time I go into the bathroom and look in the mirror and I turn on the light, you know, the fluorescent lights, this is the verse that comes to mind. Can you identify? Yeah. I hear an amen. Fact is, we're getting older by the day. But one day, we're going to have an eternal, youthful body raised in power. We won't need sleep, won't need recuperation, no tiring, no incapacities, and perpetual fullness of strength. By the way, let me also mention, I'll throw this in for free. We also get to eat. Jesus ate food in his resurrection body 3 or 4 times. And so I look forward to that good heavenly cooking. Now, Paul goes on to say, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, let me tell you what's going on there. The ancient Hebrews had a particular viewpoint on death. They viewed death as this monster with a really big mouth. And this monster with this really big mouth had a habit of swallowing up the living and then just gobbling them up. Paul says it's going to be reversed. You see, in view of the resurrection, death itself gets swallowed up. You see, there's been a divine reversal. Paul goes on to say, we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Well, now, what's going on there? You've got to keep in mind that Paul was a tent maker. He knew all about tents. Even if you have a great tent and you set it up, one good wind comes along and down it goes. Our bodies might be perfectly healthy, but we get one big disease and down we go. You see, there's a good parallel between our present body and a tent. I happen to think that in view of Paul's Jewishness, his Hebrew background, he might have been thinking about the tabernacle and the temple. You know, the tabernacle was a tent-like structure, but the temple was a larger stone building, and then the temple under Herod was a pretty magnificent building, you see. So when you compare the tabernacle with the stone temple, Paul was really giving a wow factor, if I might put it that way. The comparison between our present bodies and the resurrection bodies, there's a big difference between the two. Now, if Paul was trying to make the same distinction today, I don't know, maybe he might compare a pup tent and a high-rise building. I don't know. But the fact is there's a big difference between the two. Now, not only do we have these perfect bodies, but a perfect environment and a perfect fellowship with God. And this is where it gets interesting to me. Would you mind if I read to you from Revelation 21, 1 to 5? Well, I'm going to read it anyway. Here we go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." You know, I could stop right there, and everything would just be perfect in terms of this message to you. You can't get better than that. If you want to talk about an eternal perspective, this is the passage to focus on, in my opinion. Don't have time to do exegesis on every verse, but let me just draw a few observations for you. Let me talk about the difference between earthly cities and the heavenly city. Earthly cities are inhabited by sinners, but in the heavenly city, no sin whatsoever. In earthly cities, there's broken fellowship among people constantly. But in the heavenly city, no broken relationships whatsoever. In earthly cities, there's broken fellowship with God. Even among Christians who sin and do not repent and do not confess, there is broken fellowship with God. But in the heavenly city, we'll be with God face to face. Today, in earthly cities, there's continuous attacks from Satan and demons standing against us. But you know, throughout eternity, Satan will be quarantined in hell. No more Satan in the eternal city. In earthly cities, there is both disease and death, but in the heavenly city, there is no sickness, and there is only life, life, and more life. In today's cities, we have many tears, but in the heavenly city, not a single tear will be shed. And in the Greek, it's not tears, plural. It's tear, singular. Not a single tear will come about. Today, we have parched lands with thirsty people, but in the heavenly city, there's an endless river with crystal clear water of life. Today, there are many discomforts. I hear a cell phone, but it's not Mission Impossible. Okay. Need to change that ringtone. In the heavenly city, there are no discomforts. You know, this happened to my brother Gary. He's a worship pastor. He was right up there in front of the whole congregation, and the cell phone went off in a quiet moment. And the pastor was sitting right next to him, and he said, "Pastor, it's for you." Worked out really good. Anyway, there's a big difference between earthly cities and the heavenly city. In fact, earthly cities are imperfect in every way, whereas the eternal city is perfect in every way. Just let me whet your appetite on the kind of perfections I'm talking about. In the heavenly city, there are no more curses, only perfect restoration. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Perfect fulfillment. God's servants shall serve him. Perfect fulfillment. God's name shall be on their foreheads. Perfect identification. There should be no more night there, for the Lord gives them light. Perfect illumination. There should be no more sin. Perfect sanctification. They shall reign forever and ever with Christ. Perfect exaltation. I'm ready for the rapture. I don't know about you. It would be great for it to happen right now. You know, when you think about it, everything that we desire is there. Our Father is there. Our Savior and Comforter are there. Our names are recorded there. We are citizens there. Our inheritance awaits us there. Our reward is there. Our true treasure is there. So is it any surprise that God views us as pilgrims passing through this life? See, eternal life is where we're headed, in heaven, and it's going to be awesome. These are the kind of things that fuel the eternal perspective that I've been talking about. Now, as I come to the last part of my message, let me just focus a little on Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Just two observations for you quickly. First of all, this is intense in the Greek. Diligently pursue the things above. It's not a matter of a fact thing. It's not a casual thing. We ought to be about the business of diligently doing it. It's also a present imperative. And the present tense indicates that it's a perpetual thing. We are to perpetually keep on seeking the things above. Make it an ongoing process. Make it a pattern. Now, what do you suppose is one of the things that can block it? What's one of the things that can just knock that eternal perspective right out of your mind and your heart? It's when you compromise. It's when you sin and don't turn right back to God. All of us are afflicted by sin in one way or another, but the key is to turn from it immediately. Keep short accounts with God. Now, I often talk to people about it this way. When sin confronts you, when the temptation comes, your single best option for overcoming it is right then and there as soon as the temptation emerges. Don't wait. I often compare it to a spider web. At the moment of temptation, it's almost like a spider web is around you. It's easy to break away. Turn from it right then and there. But if you wait 5 or 6 seconds and you're still contemplating that sin in your fallen mind, it becomes dental floss. It's harder to get rid of. If you wait another 5 or 10 seconds, it becomes a small rope, even harder to get away from. You see, your fallen mind has a bent towards sin. The more that you think about the temptation, the more that you want to sin. And if you wait 30 or 40 seconds, it becomes like barbed wire. You are had by that point. My point is, keep short accounts with God. And as soon as that temptation comes up, turn from it right then and there. It is imperative, because if you contemplate the sin, you've lost the battle because your mind has fallen. Does that make sense? This is one of the things you've got to keep in mind in terms of maintaining that top-down perspective. Now, when I talk about a top-down perspective, I want to be clear about something. I'm not talking about world-denying asceticism. I'm not saying the world is bad, because it's not bad. God made it. It's been afflicted by the fall, to be sure. But I'm not talking about asceticism. I'm not talking about Gnosticism. You know those guys that talk about how spirit is good but matter is evil? This is not that. This is not mind-numbing mysticism that you see in the New Age movement. What I am saying is that we live on this earth, this good earth that God created, and he placed us on it, but as we live on this earth, our preoccupation with the heavenly realities ought to govern our outlook and how we live, okay? Now, here's something that I've noticed. The more you focus on that heavenly reality, you know, the fact that we're going to be resurrected and that we're going to spend all eternity in heaven directly, face to face with God, the more that you think about that, the more you have a proper perspective on the time that we have on this earth. You see, we have a limited amount of time, and it's running out. The clock is ticking. As the psalmist said, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Show me, O Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You see, these are great verses at the beginning of your ministry. What I don't want to ever see happen to any Dallas grad is that you look back when you're 70 or 80 years old and you got regrets. You look back and you say, well, I've compromised. You know, I've done a lot of ministry, but I've compromised. I haven't had a full commitment. You see, don't do that. We've got a short number of years. None of us knows how long we're going to be here. And that's why the commitment is necessary now. Let this eternal perspective permeate your mind now, today. I'm talking about a radical commitment. I can promise you, you can serve in ministry and focus on earthly things. And you might even see some results. But you focus on the things of eternity, and you're absolutely obedient and committed to our Lord and Savior. Boy, the sky is the limit. The sky is the limit. Now, I'm going to close by sharing a poem with you. Back when I was a seminary student, I came across this poem. Now, I was a seminary student just after the flood. Way long ago. Way long ago. Or was that back in the days of Noah? Bill, was that it? Yeah, I think it was. Yeah, I remember that. Anyway, Those Wasted Years by Theodore Brennan. Very often, this poem just comes up in my mind as I'm going about my ministry. And I hope it does the same thing with you. Listen to these words. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown. With thorns and nettles everywhere, the seeds neglect had shown, had sown. The years had passed while I had care for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go when minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I haven't much time left for thee, not many years to live. The wasted years gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make him Lord of all. Isn't that powerful? See, that's what I'm talking about, an eternal perspective. Let me just close this way. There's a lady that I know, her name is Sally. She attended the church I attended in Southern California. And Sally was a person that didn't have an eternal perspective. Sometimes circumstances develop in our lives that are hurtful that cause us to develop an eternal perspective. But she learned the important lesson that I've just talked about here. You see, she discovered that she was having a Down syndrome baby, and she was completely distraught. And so Sally went in to see our pastor, Pastor Dave, and she explained to him how distraught she was. The pastor talked about how God was going to bless her tremendously through this Down syndrome baby, and that she couldn't see it now, but God was going to minister to her, and that she needed to have an eternal perspective. She needed to see things not from the earthly perspective that focuses on negative things, but focus on a heavenly perspective, you see. So then Sally went home. Later that day, Pastor Dave wrote her a postcard, and he mailed it. And in that postcard, he talked about how God is going to bless her with this Down syndrome baby. Well, as it happened, the postcard got delivered about 6 miles away to the wrong house. So Anna, the lady whose house it got delivered to, decided to drive it over to Sally's house. So she gets the postcard, drives over there, rings the doorbell, and then Sally opens the door. And you know what Anna said? Anna said, "Your pastor wrote you a postcard about your Down syndrome baby. I'm a Christian, and I have a Down syndrome baby too, and I would like to help you if you will let me." And they talked about not just the baby, but the eternal perspective that makes all the difference. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Isn't that awesome? It's great to talk about miracles in seminaries, isn't it? Too often we talk about things of the past, but I tell you, things are still happening out there that boggle my mind. Amen. My prayer for you is that as you leave this place today, you would have that kind of an eternal perspective, and don't just make it all about up here. Don't just have the intellectual knowledge about heavenly realities, but let it touch you right here. You see, God is in the business of touching people deeply. And I tell you what, if you just open yourselves up and be excited about Jesus, about where we're going, about heaven, about the resurrection, that joy is going to overflow itself into other people. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we love you. We are so thankful for the Word of God. We're so thankful that in the Word of God, you have taught us so much about what you have done for us at the cross. We thank you so much for the reality that we will be resurrected as Jesus was resurrected, and we celebrate that. We celebrate the fact, O Lord, that we will one day be with you face to face, never again to be separated from you. Not only have you prepared a place for us in heaven, but the best thing of all is that we will be face to face with you, and we praise you for that. My Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would just put a fire in their hearts. Lord, don't let seminary just be about head knowledge, but touch them deeply within the heart. And let them be permeated, overflowing with an eternal perspective, a top-down perspective. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.